All right, John chapter number 5, verse number 1. John chapter 5 and verse number 1. Thank you so much for coming and being with us on this Thursday night. I hope that you will make plans and preparations to be here tomorrow night, as far as we know, the closing night of the meeting. And pray that God put His power on us and people would continue to be saved and lives would continue to be changed. I'm so grateful and thankful for you being here tonight. How many of you, this is the first night in the course of this meeting that you've been here? Would you raise your hand? First night, first time visitors this week. Thank you. Thank you so much for coming. You are our honored guest tonight, and we're so thrilled to have you in the house of God. Now, I'm telling you on this out front, I'm dealing with a debatable subject tonight. It's controversial, and it causes a lot of conflict. But I decided years ago I would never be afraid to preach anything that's in this Bible. I said on yesterday evening, I never dreamed I would live long enough to see the day that the fundamentals of our faith would be drug out on the stage of debate and through the light of liberals be dissected, mocked and made fun of, and even criticized and denied. The Bible doctrine I'm dealing with tonight is very unpopular. I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of Baptist churches do not believe what I'm preaching tonight. But in the darkest days of American history, religiously speaking, it was Bible preaching on this very subject that sent two of the greatest awakenings that America's ever had in her religious history. It was when George Whitefield and Charles Finney came to the brinks of America and began to preach this Bible truth that religious leaders got upset and sinners begin to repent and be saved by the grace of God. You can study through the earthly ministry of Jesus, and it's never been popular to be right. But it's always right to be right. And so tonight, I'm not afraid of man. I'm not afraid of meetings. And I'm not afraid of money. I'm going to tell you what this Bible says. You'll either come to Jesus the Bible way, or you'll die in your sins and go to hell without God. That's the only choice you've got. Now, I'm not interested in what your tobacco-spitting grandmother believes. I really don't care. I don't care what your church believes, and I don't care what you've been taught. The only thing I'm interested in is what the Bible says. And if what you believe is not in the Bible said, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm going to stick with this Bible. I'm dealing with this controversial subject. You'll find it in John chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. Some were blind or halt or withered, but they all had one thing in common. They were waiting for the moving of the water. Now, what was so important about that water being stirred? Verse number 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And because he troubled the water during that certain season, the Bible said, whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now that'll be all the scripture I read for sake of time. I want you to get out in plenty enough time to go home, have a fight and go to bed and get ready for work tomorrow. You'd be surprised how many Bible scholars, so-called, and theologians that I've read after that believe that John chapter number 5 was not real. In other words, they don't believe that a real angel came down and really stirred the waters and real sick people were made whole of their plague immediately. They believe that this was a Jewish metaphor. In other words, it was just some kind of allegory that they had made up back in the days of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you again, if the Bible says it, I believe it. I really believe there was a pool of water. And I really believe an angel come and really stirred the water. And I really believe that the first one that made their way into the water was really healed of whatsoever disease they had. But may I say to you, nobody got help until there was the troubling of the water. Now you could have baptized sick folk in that water all you wanted to. You could have laid them in there, bless God, till they shriveled up like a prune. But nobody got delivered unless God troubled the waters. And the Bible says, I'm telling what your Bible says. The Bible said in verse number 4 that there was a certain season that the angel troubled that water. I want to preach tonight with the help of God on the subject, a seasonal salvation. Now what I mean by that is I do believe in a whosoever will gospel. You'll never convince me that Jesus did not die for the whole world. I believe he tasted death for every man, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I do believe in a whosoever. I just don't believe in a whensoever. I will tell you something, buddy. You just don't jump in this salvation thing when you want to. You'll either get in when God deals with you, or you'll die in your sins and burn in a devil's hell. Now, this is the Bible controversy that Whitfield and Finney brought to America and swept this country with great power and untold multitudes of converts. But the religions of our day despised those men and applauded the day they died. But they died with fire and fervency in their souls, believing that salvation is of the Lord and that God doesn't need man, but rather man needs God. May I say to you that God was God before you was ever born, and he'll be God long after you're dead and in hell. He don't need you, sir, but you sure do need him. I was praying this morning, about 2:30 this morning. I'd never been to sleep, had a burden about this meeting, Brother Franklin, wanting to give him my best with the power of God on my life. And I was praying at about 2:30 this morning, and God spoke to my heart, and Brother Hawkins assured me that there was somebody in this building tonight that God was going to trouble the waters of their heart. Oh, you may not get saved, but I'm so glad God's going to deal with you one more time this side of hell. And if you don't get saved, it's not God's fault, honey. It'll be your fault on Judgment Day. Now, I want to show you some things about these verses. It'll make some of you have a bad attitude, but it's good for your blood pressure. I want to show you 3 points, and I'm going home. Somebody said, why don't you preach more than 30 minutes? Bless God, you couldn't take it if I did anyhow. I want to show you these 3 points, and I'm going to the house. This is the doctrine of the grace of God. I'm going to die believing what I'm preaching to you tonight. Number one, I want you to notice the unnoticed porches. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 5 and verse number 2 that in Jerusalem there was a pool of water, and they called it Bethesda, having 5 porches. Now, if you'll study there in Jerusalem, Bethesda, by the way, means house of kindness. Here's people, brother, they've not even been made whole yet. They've not even been troubled yet. They've not even met the Lord. But yet, they're in the house of kindness. And you know how many porches was out over that large pool of water? There could have been 12. There could have been 20. There could have been 100. But the Bible specifically tells us there was 5 porches. I was studying that land there in Jerusalem by Bethesda. And what it was, Brother Hawkins, that large body of water. The people of that day had taken wooden structures and put piers in that pool of water and had built 5 huge decks out across that large body of water. And when you stood on the side of the pool of Bethesda, all you saw was an ocean of humanity. All you saw was people that were hurting. Some were blind, some were withered, and some were crippled. And they were laying out on that porch, waiting for the troubling of the water. You say, well, preacher, why didn't they just jump in when they wanted to? It wouldn't have changed their situation anyhow. I'll tell you, I'm about sick of this crowd that preaches you can just jump in when you want to. I say to you, that's heresy. I say to you, that's hogwash. You'll jump in when the waters are getting troubled, or you'll leave just like you came. The Bible said there was five porches stretched out across that water. Man, I was studying this today. You talk about having a fit. Did you know a large body of water in the Bible is a type of humanity? You remember when the disciples dropped their nets and pulled up the load of fishes? That's a type of evangelism. Reaching people out of the humanity and bringing them into the sweet boat of deliverance. Here they are, brother. The only thing that's keeping them from drowning in a pool of humanity are those five porches that are stretched out between them and water. You know what five is a number of in the Bible? It's the number of grace. Hey, here's people that's never met the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They've still got a disease. They've got plagues. And the only thing keeping them from going under is the good grace and the mercy of Almighty God. And the Bible said they were in the house of kindness. I'll tell you something, brother. God was watching out for them long before they was ever looking for God. While they was out in humanity, while they were out in sin, there was a God up in heaven that put grace between them and destruction, that protected them and sheltered them till they got saved. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you, if it wasn't for Jesus, you'd already been in hell. I wasn't looking for God. Hallelujah. He wasn't lost. He came a-looking for me. I'm telling you, after I got saved, I got to turning back the pages of my life. And I saw how God, in His grace, had me in the house of kindness long before I ever understood the troubling of the water. Twice in my life before my conversion. Many of you know my testimony. It's back there tonight on CD. You knew I was a junkie and a dope addict and a druggie and a loser and a street boy and a big ghetto. Knew nothing about God or the Bible. Didn't know a verse of scripture to my name. On two separate occasions, I overdosed before I was saved. Both times it was accidental. I really didn't mean to do it. And I remembered I was laying in bed one night. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I realized what I'd done. I'd taken too many chemicals, and I was laying in bed, and I couldn't talk, and I couldn't move. I knew Mom and Dad was in bed in the other room, and I thought, if I don't get somebody to come to my rescue, I'm going to lay here in this bed and die. But I was so far gone, and I was drifting in and out of consciousness, and I lost recollection of where I was and what was happening in my life. And I was laying there in that bed, and I got to thinking, man, I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm going to die tonight. And it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't scream. I couldn't yell. I couldn't get out of bed. And I began to go into convulsions and seizures. And my body began to shake so hard in that little old metal frame bed that my mama laying there that night, she thought somebody was knocking on the door. The headboard beating up against the side of the wall. She got up and she said she turned the light on in the front and in the back, thinking maybe her baby was laying out in the yard drunk. And she didn't see me in the front yard or the back. And she started to go back to bed. And there I was, laying in convulsions, just a heartbeat away from dying without God. And that bed began to shake again. And my mother followed that noise and came in my room. My father said, don't even call the ambulance. He picked up my limp body and threw me in the back of an old dilapidated vehicle and rushed me to the emergency room. I don't remember what all they did to me that night. I was totally unconscious. But I remember waking up the next morning and the dark form of a doctor leaning over the bed. And I remember him saying, young man, if your father would have waited for the ambulance to come get you, there'd have been a red toe on your tag this morning, red tag on your toe, and you'd be in a morgue somewhere in a cold shelf waiting on a funeral home. If your father would have called an ambulance instead of bringing you here, you'd have been dead. You were just a heartbeat away from dying when we found you and they brought you in here. He said, I've been up all night waiting for you to die. And brother, I'll never forget. I was so dumb. I didn't know nothing about God. I was so dumb. When I got out of the hospital, I went running down the street. I said, hey boys, you talk about lucky. You're looking at one lucky dude. I tell you, I'm one lucky fella, man. I almost died, but I sure am a lucky fella. I tell you, after I got saved, Brother Franklin, as I was sitting in my bedroom one night, and the Holy Ghost said, hey, by the way, It's just a little something you and I need to get straightened out tonight. Woo! You remember years ago when you was laying in that bed and you was about to take your last breath and drop off into hell. I just thought I'd remind you, luck had nothing to do with it. It was the grace of God. It was the house of kindness. It was God watching over me before I ever got in. Woo! You stop and think about it for just a minute. Bless God. Look at where your old buddies are tonight. Some of them's a wallowing in their vomit. Some of them's in prison. Some of them's in hell. Here you sit with a Bible in your lap and Jesus in your heart. Aren't you glad God watched over you and overshadowed you till you got in? Back years ago, when I was fighting on a weekly basis at the boxing ring, I was a little skinny fella, and son, I was quick as lightning on my feet. Nobody in that ghetto could outrun me, son. I could fly on my feet. And I'll never forget one night, we were down in Rabbit Valley sniffing glue. The weeds were about 3.5 feet high, and there's eight of us. Eight of us sitting down there in those high weeds sniffing glue. Mine was about fried. I was gone. My life was in shambles. I was headed for the penitentiary. I knew I was gone. And I was sitting there with my head in the glue bag, and all of a sudden a bright light come out across that field. And somebody said, "Oh, no, it's the police." Well, that didn't bother me. You know, most police, I'm not being mean, most of them open the door, set their belly out, then they get out after that. Jimmy Roach is headed that way. So I wasn't worried about no fat pot-bellied pig policeman catching me. And them other seven boys that were with me, I could outrun all seven of them tied together. So it wasn't no problem to me. When they yelled police, I just jumped up and said, "I'm history, buddy." Before I ever took the first step, the biggest, fattest, most out of shape policeman I ever met in my life grabbed me by the throat, flung me around, pushed my face down in the dirt, put handcuffs on me, threw me face first in the floorboard of his car, took me downtown and arrested me. He's so fat and ugly, it took him so long. He lost his breath opening the door. And I couldn't believe this fella had caught me as quick as I was on my feet. Talking about the grace of God in the house of kindness. I'll never forget, he took me into the hallway of that police station and he handcuffed me to an old metal bench that was made in the concrete floor there. And he handcuffed me to that bench and they were booking me that night. And I said, "Hey, fatso, I want to ask you a question. Where's them other seven boys that were sniffing glue with me?" He said, "What other seven boys?" I said, "Man, there's eight of us out there sitting there in a circle sniffing glue." He said, "I didn't see nobody." He said, "You're the only one I seen." I said, "Well, all eight of us jumped up together." He said, "Man, my spotlight come across that field. You're the only one I seen." He said, "I couldn't believe it. You let me walk right up on you before you ever got up." He said, "I didn't even see them other seven boys take off." He said, "You're the only one I caught." I said, "You got to be kidding me. Not only did seven boys get away that I could outrun tied together, but I got a 495-pound pot-bellied pig that caught me by himself. I'm handcuffed to a metal bench, and to my shame, I'm a cussing God every breath. I couldn't believe I got caught, and I'm blaspheming the name of God." Those seven boys high on glue, Brother Ben ran down the road and stole Mr. Johnson's little Chevy Nova 2 out of a parking lot of a beer joint. Paranoid that the police were chasing them, they took off down the interstate, down by Daddy's house, wide open in that big ghetto. Running well over 100 miles an hour, Johnny lost control of that car, hit a concrete embankment, and killed all seven of those boys. Had I got away that night, I'd have been in that same car, Brother Joey. And I'd be in the same hell they're burning in tonight. And here I was, so dumb and alienated from God. Here I was, handcuffed in a police station, wondering how a fat policeman caught me. Couldn't believe that he never even saw them other boys. And while I was sitting there a cussing God, the house of kindness, and the mercy of God was a reaching down out of heaven and overshadowing my wretched soul. And brother, when I got saved, I got to thinking about the mercy of God. Every one of us ought to have been in hell a long, long time ago. But oh, blessed be the name of God for His goodness and His grace. I'm going to tell you why you didn't go. I'm going to tell you why you didn't go to hell today, sir. I'm going to tell you why you didn't go to hell today. Because God knew you'd be here tonight. And He's giving you one more opportunity of mercy. Thank God for the unnoticed porches. Number two, I got to hurry and close. I want you to notice we've got a universal problem. The Bible said in verse number 3, I want you to notice something here. I saw this today. The Bible said there's a great multitude of impotent folk. But watch this. It doesn't stop there. It goes on to say some are blind, some are halt, and some are withered. Look, they all had problems. But they all had a need. Though their problems was different, their need was the same. They needed the troubling of the water to make them whole. Let me tell you something about sinners. Sinners may differ in some things, but we've all got one thing in common. We're lost and we're going to hell. And if you don't get saved, you'll die and burn in the judgment of God forever and forever. You say, well, I've never touched a drop of liquor in my life. You're still a sinner. You say, well, I wouldn't know drugs if I saw it. Well, you're still a sinner. You say, well, I'm voting for Bush, and I appreciate that, by the way, but you're still a sinner. You say, I've never been on a dance floor. I've never said a cuss word. I've never committed adultery. I've never committed fornication. I'm not hooked on pornography. Let me tell you what the Bible said. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a universal problem here, brethren. We are born sinners. Religion hated that in Whitfield's day. Religion hated that in Finney's day. And religion hates it in our day. People don't want to admit they're a sinner. And I want to say to you, sir, you'll never get saved until you admit you're lost. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. You'll never get born again until you know you've got a problem. Your problem's not with me. It's not with the church. It's not with your family. Your problem's with God. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a universal problem. We may all have different habits and vices, but we're all sinners. But this is what I want to preach on. It's caused the problem. I've showed you the unnoticed porches. I've mentioned the universal problem. But this is what I'm preaching on, and I'm done. There's an unpredictable passing. You know what's strange about the angel of God, Brother Hawkins? Nobody knew when he was going to come. So they had to lay on the porches. If you'll read the rest of this chapter, there's a man laid there for 38 years waiting for the troubling of the water. Let me tell you something about church, sir. Going to church doesn't no more make you a Christian than spending the night in a garage makes you an automobile. Just because you're sitting here in this church tonight doesn't mean you're ready to meet God and you've been saved. Just because you've been baptized or you've repeated a prayer or shook somebody's hand, or you say, oh, but I had chill bumps go up my back. I don't care if a piglet could suck on them. That doesn't mean you're saved. I'm talking about getting in because the Holy Ghost troubled your heart and showed you you were lost and going to hell and you had an eternal need to repent and get born again. That's what I'm talking about, getting saved by the grace of God. Now, I'm saying, there's only going to be a couple of times in your life this is ever going to happen to you. And some of you, don't get excited. You've rejected God for so long, honey, that He won't even bother you anymore. So just relax. He's not going to bother you tonight. But I'm talking to that one God promised me He was going to deal with. You may sit by the water. And by the way, water in the Bible could be a type of the Word of God. Here's a man that laid by the Word of God, went to church for 38 years, never got help. I was preaching for a man some time ago, and he said, Brother Kidd, my daddy was a pastor all my life. He said, all I've ever done my whole life is go to church. He's pastoring the church now. His children are pastors. He said, all I've ever done is sit in church my whole life. He said, my daddy only had the best. He had men like Brother Mays Jackson, Brother Billy Kelly, Brother Harold Seitler. Many of you old-timers may remember the days of Dr. Percy Ray back in the 50s and 60s when Dr. Ray had walked with God and almost literally pull fire from heaven. Dr. Ray loved God. He said, that's the only kind of man my dad ever had in the pulpit. He said, I remember going to sleep as a baby in the shavings and camp meetings. All I've ever done is go to church all my life. He said, brother kid, I got saved the third time God ever dealt with me about being saved. I said the third time. He said, I can take you to the very place all three times in my life God ever dealt with me earnestly, troubling my soul to be saved. Three times in my whole life. Three. He said, I got saved on the third time God ever dealt with me. He said, guess how old I was? I said, well, I don't know. Raised in a preacher's home, probably 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old. He said, the third time the Spirit of God ever troubled my heart. I said, I'm not fighting anymore. I want in. He said, I was 21 years old. Son, this man sat under preaching his whole life and only got troubled three times. Oh, I know what you're going to do. You're going to say, well, I tell you what, God dealt me about being saved. And I tell you what, I'm going to go home and think about it. And I'll come back tomorrow night. And I tell you what, I'll get saved down by my bench. And I'll tell you something, sir. If God's not troubling the water, you can jump in the pool 15 times, but it'll never bring deliverance. You get saved when God deals with you, or you'll fry in hell. Who is it God's dealing with tonight? I'll never forget, I went to Bible college with a fella. And before he come to Bible college, he cleaned windows in Atlanta, Georgia, on the big skyscrapers. He said they hired him to go up a scaffold. And he said, preacher, out of everybody they could have hooked me up with, they put me on a scaffold with a preacher. He said, I was a God-cussing heathen, lay drunk every night. And he said they hired me and put me going upside them skyscrapers with a preacher. And the foreman told him, said, I hate to hook you up with a preacher, but said he's the best worker we got. And He's the only one that wants anything to do with you. You're so nasty. Said, you're going to have to get on that scaffold with that preacher. And he said, all right, ain't no problem. And so we got on that scaffold. And he said, we started working. And he said, he leaned over and said, now, sir, I'm a Christian. I'm a preacher. Can I tell you how to be saved? He said, look, don't want to hear about being saved. Not interested in being saved. Just shut up and teach me how to clean windows. Preacher said, okay, I ain't got a problem with that. But will you do me a favor? He said, sure, what is it? He said, please don't fall off this scaffold and go to hell. He said, man, I looked down, and he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, I got so scared. And he said, while we was going up that scaffold, I couldn't go nowhere. That thing about 20 feet wide, he's at one end, I'm at the other, and he's singing the only gospel song I know, Amazing Grace. And he sung it over and over and over and over. And he said, finally, I said, sir, would you shut up singing that song? You're driving me crazy. He said, this preacher spun around and said, I'm sorry, man. Said, we're only about 30 stories up in the air. And said, I don't want to make you nervous this high up in the air, because if you fall off this scaffold, you'll go to hell. I'm sorry. I don't want to make you nervous. You'd splat over the sidewalk if you fell off this scaffold. But he said, preacher, he never sung another word. But that was the best whistler I've ever heard in my life. He said, that sucker whistled and whistled Amazing Grace over and over. And he said, the higher up we got on that scaffold, I could hear him say, don't fall off here and go to hell. You won't even make a splat on the sidewalk this high up. He said, I got to looking down. My heart got to coming out of my chest. He said, I got to leaning up against that window. He said, cold sweat was running down my back. He said, I got to thinking about going to hell, dying without God. He said, I'm 35 stories up in the air on the side of a building. He said, all of a sudden that preacher looked, and I've got my arms and legs around that 2x12 like a monkey. And that preacher said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to get saved if you'll shut up and leave me alone. And he said, I got saved 35 stories up in the air. And I said, hallelujah. God can trouble the waters anywhere, anytime, with anybody. He's the Lord. Hey, if you think you're going to confine him to a little old country church, you're crazy, buddy. Go ahead. I dare you to get up and run out, you sucker. The Holy Ghost will get in the car with you. He'll follow you to the house. He'll follow you to the job. He's God. He can go anywhere he wants to go. He's the Lord. It's been a long time since God's dealt with you about being saved. You'd be very wise to respond to the opportunity of getting in. I'll never forget this. I give this illustration all over the country. I don't think I'll ever forget it. I was preaching up in North Carolina and revival broke out. There was such power we couldn't have a building big enough to put all the people in that was coming. Up there at China Grove. Brother Hawkins, I think you come to that meeting up there in the mountains. Big old open tabernacle. Seat about 700 people. We started just one little country church. They filled that tabernacle. People got to sitting outside because they couldn't get in. It only seated about 700. Folks sitting on the hoods of their car. There's so much power during that 6-week revival. Two women were just walking down the sidewalk. Didn't know a thing about revival. Just walking past the tabernacle. Fell under conviction. Come running out of the tabernacle, grabbed my wife, said, "Get me to God." So we got our such conviction falling on the sidewalk. We thought we'd go to hell before we could get in this tabernacle and get to God. That's what kind of conviction was in that place. I'm talking about old time God honoring, soul saving conviction. Brother, the power of God was falling. People were going home and pulling off their cars on the side of the road. You'd see the cars pulled off, the emergency lights on. They'd be down in a ditch on their belly begging God to save them. Couldn't even leave the building. I've seen them run out of the tent and turn around and have to run back under. Couldn't even go home. Under conviction so bad. Miss Buffy's here tonight. She got saved 12 years ago in the tent meeting. Last night, last invitation, last course, the last verse. I didn't think she'd ever get saved. I remember when she fell under conviction that night. Now here she is 12 years later still in church with a Bible in her lap. I'm talking about that life-changing conviction, buddy. I was a preaching one night and the crowds were getting there an hour and a half before church to make sure they had a seat. Power of God was falling everywhere. School bus drivers were driving the kids to school and listening to them tell their stories. The bus drivers were getting saved, driving the kids to school in the morning. So much power during that meeting. I'm telling you, God was all over that place, man. Folks getting saved everywhere. And as a man come in, I'm closing. I'll never forget this. A man come in, nice, clean cut, had a new suit on, sat right there on the second row with his wife. Looked to be in his early to mid-50s. Never seen him before. Be honest, I thought he was a pastor. I really did. And I got to preaching that night from John chapter 5 on the very Bible doctrine I'm dealing with tonight, that it must be a move of God before you can get saved. And about 10 minutes into my message, I've mounted the pulpit almost 8,700 times, but I never seen what I saw that night. Into my message, about 10 minutes, that man took his King James Bible and threw it up in the rafters of that tabernacle. Jumped up out of his seat and crawled like a snake on his belly to that altar. I didn't know what was going on. So much power and conviction there. The pastor got up and ran over there and dealt with that fella. Brother, they didn't stay on that altar, but just the minute he got up, that man got up, looked at his wife and nodded his head, yes. She took off around that tabernacle, son. I never heard a woman scream and run, had her hands up in the air, tears are flowing off her quivering chin. I'm talking about, son, mama done gotten the glory. There's so much power and conviction in that invitation. I had to quit preaching. I couldn't even finish the message at night. The pastor gave him a microphone, and this is what he said in short. He said, 23 years ago, I sat in a revival meeting. I went Monday through Friday night, got under conviction every night, went back Sunday morning. My wife and I went back 23 years ago and sat on the back row. Sunday morning, the pastor said, if God's dealing with you, you better come. He said, my wife pushed me out of the way and said, you can go to hell if you want to, but I ain't a-going with you. And he said, Sunday morning, she walked that aisle 23 years ago. Are you listening? He said, we got in the car and he said, honey, I just made the biggest mistake I ever made in my life. God troubled my heart to be saved today and I didn't do it. But he said, I'm going to tell you one thing. If God ever pulls on this old wicked boy again, I promise you, honey, I ain't a-waiting for you or nobody else. I'm a-coming to God. And he said, preacher, I thought it was just so easy that I'd go back Sunday night and it would be like it always was. And he said, conviction wasn't there. He said, I told my wife, he said, he's not here. He's not dealing with my heart. That trouble, you said, I don't understand it. You ever get under it, you'll understand it, buddy. Oh, yeah. You said, I don't know if I've been under conviction or not. Well, you probably haven't, because if you ever do, you'll never forget it as long as you live. And he said, honey, there's nothing there. I can't find God. And he said, brother kid, I didn't mean to tear the service up. But he said, I won't tell you something. For 23 years, I've been to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night with my wife. I go to every church revival that we have. I go to the prison ministry with the men of our church. He said, I'm telling you, Brother Kidd, I've sat in church for 23 years, and I couldn't find God anywhere. But he said, while you were reading tonight out of John chapter number 5, and you said at a certain season, he said, the breath of God come across that pew. And the Holy Ghost pulled on my heart. And he said, I looked at my wife and said, he's here. He's here. It's been 23 years, but he's here. And he said, I threw my Bible up in the air. And I got saved by the grace of God. I'm telling you, buddy, you better get in while you can. You better get in while you can. I'm going to tell you something I do know. I do know God's dealing with somebody in this building tonight. And I do know for you to refuse that may be the last opportunity you ever have to get to Christ. Much more I could say, but I'm done. The invitation, Brother Michael, immediately. I want you to stand to your feet and bow your heads. I'm going home. A seasonal salvation.